So have you ever been the witness to one of those awkward gift opening response moments? Or maybe you have been the one that received a gift and looking back on it, you say, oh, how did I respond so poorly to that gift? Have you ever seen the awkwardness of that moment when people are giving gifts and the person opening it gives just the most weird and random and awkward response ever? I mean, those are painful moments. And isn't it true? For those of you who have kids, you coach your kids before Christmas time. You're laughing because it's true. Now, those of you who don't have children, you don't get this yet, but I'm telling you, after year five, you are coaching your kids. Now, when weird Uncle so-and-so, when he gives you your gift, you say thank you no matter what it is. Even if you don't know what it is, you have to say thank you. There are the weird responses of people who don't like the gift and they make it so obvious. You really shouldn't have. No, like, really, you shouldn't have done that. And then you have the awkward response of the people who don't like it and they try to overcompensate. And so as a person who have given those gifts, I can see right through you. Like, I know that your response is so rehearsed. Oh, my goodness. I have always wanted one of these things. Thank you so much. I was just talking to so-and-so the other day, and I was like, you know what I really need? I need one of these things. That's what I need. And you got it for me. You're so thoughtful. And then you have the people who aren't exactly sure what it is when they open it, and they kind of look at you like, what am I supposed to do with this type of thing? Have you ever received that, or have you ever given that gift? I mean, you get it and you open it and you say, what do I do with this again? So I gave my son a gift one time. And it was a little fishing rod. He was like 3 years old. And he kind of knew what to do with it, but not so much. Because, I mean, I'm his dad and I don't really know what to do with a fishing rod that much. But we were out on the lake and we were fishing and all of a sudden, we don't know where Caleb is. He's got his little fishing rod. We're looking around. We know he's not in danger, right? Because we're down at the water. We're thinking to ourselves, where's Caleb? So we go inside the RV because that's where I stay when I go camping. You know, I mean, I'm not doing the whole tent thing. But we go inside. This is my son. He's in the master bedroom of the RV, and he has this little fishing pole cork or bob or whatever you call it, and it's in the sink. He's turned the sink on. He's fishing in the sink. Now, as my wife is my, that's a true story, isn't it? Preachers make up stories sometimes, but I'm telling you, that is a for real story. My son was fishing in the sink. Now, here's the horrible thing about that. He caught as much as I did that day. And it's funny, isn't it, when we give a gift to somebody and they use it in the wrong way, oftentimes, like, it's kind of funny, but how funny would it have been if my middle daughter had been born at that time, and instead of fishing in the sink, he would have been just hitting my daughter. Whack, whack. We wouldn't be laughing now, would we? No, that'd be serious, because sometimes when you give a gift and somebody misuses it, we can just kind of laugh it off. But sometimes when we misuse a gift, it can become a pretty serious thing. Now, here's the whole deal. I believe that our freedom in the United States of America is a gift from God. I believe that with my whole heart. I believe that we are free because God has made us to be free. And this morning, I want for us to think about the right way to use the gift that God has given us as free people. Because sometimes we may misuse it and it may be a little funny, like we may be laughing at it. But sometimes I believe if we misuse the gift of freedom that God has given us, it is no laughing matter. It is a very serious matter. And so this morning, we're asking the question, what do I do with my freedom? If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to either open it or turn it on or however you find the scriptures to the 12th chapter of Exodus. The 12th chapter of Exodus. If you would turn there. This morning we are asking the question, what do I do with the freedom that God has given me? And we're asking this uniquely as people of God. Because I believe that if we have this spiritual freedom, this place where we're singing out these songs that God has filled me with living hope. God has taken my sin and he's forgiven my sin. I don't carry that burden anymore. And he's filled my life with hope and he's filled my life with purpose. And I get to go out there and just spread the love of God to everybody. If I have that spiritual freedom and I have the political freedom. I mean, look, like we're double dipping in freedom, people. We should be the most excited, grateful, happy people on this planet. We have the spiritual freedom of Jesus. We have the political freedom of living in this country. Guys, we should be on fire for the Lord. But what if we misuse it? That's what I don't want for us to do. And so this message this morning is about making sure that we're using the gift that God has given us correctly. Exodus chapter 12. Before we dive in, I want to make an important distinction. Please hear me. Political freedom is not equal to, nor is it the same as spiritual freedom. You can live in the land of the free and the home of the brave and be a slave to sin and evil. I don't want that for you. I don't want for you to be able to celebrate the 4th of July and to sing the songs of great freedom and come tonight and watch the fireworks and eat from the food trucks and spend your freedom bucks and celebrate all that we have in this country and still be lost. And not have a relationship with God. I want you to understand this morning that I draw a sharp distinction between political freedom and spiritual freedom. Now, we're politically free. You're here today, and you're free to not be. You're free to be anywhere you want. You're free to say. We have the freedoms of living in the United States of America, but not everybody here is spiritually free. My prayer for you this morning is that if you don't have the freedom that comes with a surrendered life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that today would be the day that you say, I walked into that church building celebrating the political freedom, and I walked out of that church building spiritually free. And we're passionate about that at Sagemont Church. You may be new here. You may not know that. But we're passionate about people being free in Christ Jesus. So much so that we have devoted an entire section, an entire place of our church building for people who want to talk about what does it mean to have a relationship with God. It's called our Connection Center. Anybody here can help you find it. And if you want to go to the Connection Center at the end of the service, just go out and ask anybody at the exits, where's the Connection Center? They'll show, but we want people to be spiritually free, and we're passionate about that. So the question this morning, how should God's people respond and utilize our freedom? The passage that you are turned to, hopefully, in your Bible by this point is Exodus chapter 12. This is a story about the people of God who had been enslaved. They were literally slaves. They had cried out to God. They had prayed to God. They had said, oh God, would you please deliver us? Give us our freedom back. And so God does that. And we pick up in the middle of this story. And the Lord is speaking a word to his people about how he wants them to respond to their freedom once they are free. So as we ask the question, how should we be free, and what do we do with our freedom? This is a perfect place to find the guidance. Exodus chapter 12. And if you have your notes, you see that we have a little acrostic today. We're going to be spelling the word free. And I want you to look with me, if you would, in verse 14. It says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 14, the first thing that the Israelites were to do with their freedom, it says in verse 14, this day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. So how do we respond? Number one, feast. And the church said, amen, right? Isn't that good news? Let's feast. Let's celebrate our freedom. Let's make much of our freedom. That's what the Lord instructed the Israelites to do. So listen to me. Feasting is biblical. You're welcome. You're welcome. As the Lord gives instructions to his people, he says, you're about to break out of here and you're about to go out. You're going to be free people. And he says, I want to teach you what you need to do with that freedom. And he says, and I don't believe by coincidence and I don't believe by accident. I think that this is a substantial theological point that the Lord is making to the people. You will feast. It will be one of the major feasts for you as the people of God. This feast accomplished three important things. It unified people. It unified people. I'm not asking for anybody to stand up and testify, but you know how your family can be a little out of whack and dysfunction a little bit. No testimonies, just silence. Shh, don't say anything. Family can be a little out of whack, be a little dysfunctional. And all of a sudden, the one-year-old has a birthday and everybody is just getting along, right? Because when you come together and celebrate and feast over an occasion that's important, it unifies people. And so the Lord says, every year, I want you to have a feast because that unifies the people. These people were no different than us. They struggled. They got in fights. They disagreed with one another. Their families probably had difficulties making ends meet. But yet, the feast was going to unify them. Another thing that the feast does is it reminds the faithful of their need for God. Have you ever met an arrogant person and you just think to yourself, somebody needs to humble that person? And why? I think I just might be the one to do it. Have you ever had that? Now, you don't do it, I know, because you're a Christian and all of it. But you think that, right? And isn't it true that as we go about our life, if we're not locked in on the Lord, if we're not in prayer, in scripture, in worship, in small groups, we need to be humbled. And that's what this does. It reminds them that they needed God. This feast, this thing that reminded them of the greatness of God, of the things that God did, it reminded them that they needed God. And it's the same for us. If we spend any time, any amount of time whatsoever out of the things of God, our arrogance can build, our pride can build, our wickedness can build, and all of a sudden, we too need to be reminded that although we are God's people and we're in the image of God, and God loves us, we need to be reminded that we need God. The third thing that the feast does for the people of Israel is it proclaimed the mighty works of God. So this feast, although on surface level it may just look like a reason for all of the people to get together and have a gigantic buffet, it's not the point. Although we may be fond of buffets, the point of this feast is to unify the people, to remind the people that, listen, without the power of God in your life, you would still be in slavery. And you may be looking at this and say, that's a couple of thousand years old. No, listen to me, friends. You are sitting close to people this morning that could stand up and testify that if it wasn't for the power of God in my life, I still would be in slavery to sin. This is as relevant today as it's ever been. So, how are we to respond to freedom with a feast? The R stands for remember. Verse 14, again with me, look if you would. This day shall be for you a memorial day. This is a day that you should remember for the rest of your life. Guys, it's kind of like your wedding day, your anniversary. You need to remember that for the very rest of your life. I have a friend who got married on January the 1st. Where are you? Why? Because he didn't want to forget his anniversary. I have a friend who got married on April 1st. You You see, there are important days in our life that we need to remember. This is what the Lord was saying to the Israelites. Your freedom is so significant that you need to do something so that no matter what happens, no matter where you are, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what struggles you're in, no matter what valleys, no matter what mountains, no matter what's going on, at this time of the year, you remember birthdays, anniversaries, the 4th of July. That's what this was for the Israelites. Remember, this is to be a memorial day. He says it 4 different times. This is a memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Look at how often it says, look at how long it says, throughout the generations. There is never a time that the Israelites are supposed to stop remembering that God liberated them and gave them freedom throughout the generations. As a statute, forever, you shall keep this feast. So the F stands for feast, the R stands for remember, the E stands for expect. Listen, when God liberated his people, he didn't just throw the gate open and say, there you go, good luck. You see, that's not what God does. Now, some of us want God to do that, right? Because we want that little get out of hell free card. So, Lord, if you'll just save my soul, I'll thank you very much, and I'll see you at the pearly gates. That is not how it works. And so when we bow our knee and our heart and our life to Jesus and we say, Jesus, would you liberate me? And he invades our life and he cleanses our life and he redeems our life. Listen to me, friend. If you surrender your life to Jesus, expect that he's going to offer guidance, leadership, direction. Expect if he liberates you and puts you into freedom, expect that God is going to assume authority in your life. That's called, write this word down if you're making notes, lordship. It's called lordship. That's why we say, have you received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? That's just something, that's not something that we just made up so we know what we're talking about. That's theological. Jesus wants to be your Savior and he's going to be your Lord. The lordship of Christ is an incredibly serious thing. And some of us, maybe even in this room, are a little confused about spiritual matters because you're watching people who think they've made Jesus their Savior without making him their Lord. The pastor in the last hour was preaching this sermon. He was talking about people who say yes to Jesus, but then their lives don't change. And so I just want to be very clear that when Jesus gives us freedom, we need to expect that he is going to invade us and cleanse us from sin, and he is also going to take the reins of our life and guide us in the direction for which he has created us. It's really a glorious thing that not only does he liberate us, but he guides us as we walk out that freedom for the rest of our lives. It's beautiful. Feast, remember, expect. The last E, as we're spelling the word free, is educate. Now, I know it's the summertime. Students, the last thing you want to hear is the word educate. I get it. Now, you're thinking, this is summer. This is summer school. Zag, you put me in summer school. No, listen to me. This is an important part of what it means to be free. Now, there's overlap here. There's bleed over between the Israelites and our country because we must not ever stop teaching the next generation what it means to be free. We can't stop doing that. We have to teach them. We have to encourage them. We have to challenge them to keep walking in the freedom, keep being the people of God that God has called them to be. Look with me in verse 26, if you would. It says, and when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? They're talking about the feast. So as you obey the Lord, and as you year after year participate in this feast, one day the kids at the table that you're at are going to say, what is this about? Why are we even doing this? And again, those of you who have kids know that question comes. You're doing something that you think is significant and important and substantial, and in your heart, you're just moved and you have this little tear in the corner of your eye. And one of your kids says, why are we even doing this? Has that ever happened to you before? Not me, because my kids are perfect Christians, but You understand what I'm saying? The kids are going to say, look in verse 26. It's predictive. It says, and when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? Man, praise God that there are children who watch us pray, who watch us worship, who watch us seek the things of the Lord, and they say, Mom, Dad, Aunt, Uncle, Sunday school teacher, deacon, what is this all about? I mean, that is the most beautiful question that we could be asked by our young people. I mean, that is exactly why we want our young people up here praying and reading scripture. We want them to sense and to see and to participate in the things that we're doing. We want them to be a regular part of our service because we want them to ask questions like this. What did that preacher mean when he said whatever? What does that song mean when we sing this? Mom, Dad, why was that couple down here praying at the altar? Why was that elderly gentleman down here praying by himself? This is the good stuff. And the children are asking, what do we mean by this service? Verse 26. Verse 27 says, you shall say, it is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the house of people of Israel in Egypt, and he struck the Egyptians but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Educate, specifically on three things if you're making notes. On worship. If we are going to be free Christians, we need to make sure that we teach our children how to worship. What it is, what it isn't. Why we worship, how we worship. Worship. The second thing that we have to educate our kids as free Christians is God's power. Not by man's might are we free, but because God showed up. That's what the Israelite people were instructed to tell their kids. When your kid asks you, what does this mean? We teach them about worship and we teach them about God's power. This is about the night that God showed up. And God showed out to liberate and to free us because we were in bondage and we could not free ourselves. Parents, your kids need to hear you confess that you're not all powerful and all knowing and that you need the power of God in your life. Now that's hard. As a dad, that's hard because I want all three of my kids to believe for their entire life that I'm the strongest man on the planet, that I'm the smartest man on the planet, I'm the most ablest man on the planet, and that I don't need anybody, I can do it all myself. But that's false. I need the Lord in my life and in my family's life, and we need to educate our kids. Finally, we need to educate our children on God's heart for freedom. God wants people to be free. He wants his children to be free. He wants his creation to be free. God desires freedom to flourish. And so that's how the Israelites were supposed to respond to freedom. The discerning mind will pick up that this sermon is basically an outline of do this and don't do this. Now we are in the section of don't do this. Because if we're not careful, our political freedom will move us away from celebrating the power of God, remembering the power of God, expecting for God to guide us, educating our family and our friends about the goodness of God, and it will take us, just like sometimes happens when you take a gift and you misuse it, if we're not careful, the gift that God has given us of freedom, we can misuse that gift, and it can actually take us in a dangerous place. Now, the good thing is it doesn't have to. And I'm not saying this morning that freedom is a bad thing. It's a great thing, and I'm glad that I'm a part of it. But what we have to do as people of God is to guard ourselves so that our gift that God has given us, we don't accidentally turn into a curse. And there's three ways that we do that. The first is that we have to guard against political freedom producing apathy. We have to guard against our political freedom from producing apathy. Now, all through Scripture, from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, God is calling His people in two ways: to be responsive and to be active, to be discerning and to be doers, to be filled with the knowledge of God and to take action on that. And we have to make sure that our political freedom doesn't produce apathy. In my home, there's a list of chores that are not written down. I just know they have to be done. They're the things that I'm responsible for. And my wife, now she's never come out and said this, but she knows that if they need to get done on a given day, they have to get done before I eat supper. Because once I've eaten supper, I no longer care. I hope your laughter is agreement. You know what I'm saying? You eat, and you eat this wonderful meal, and all of a sudden the light bulbs really don't matter that much. You know? Like the water, what is the big deal if the water hose just stays where it's at just for tonight? You know, and here's the point. I get so full on this goodness, the deliciousness of my wife's cooking. I'm so full that I just stop caring about the stuff going on around me. But now you take that and you apply that to spiritual matters, and we have to be real careful, don't we? Because we enjoy a lot of freedom in this country. Do you understand that? We're the most blessed country. We're the greatest country. But why so much apathy then? If it's true that we have been filled with the hope of God, we have access to spiritual freedom, and if it's true that political freedom is one of the greatest things that we can experience outside of salvation, why so much apathy? And so I was making notes. I wrote down two types of apathy. Apathy or indifference towards the people who are lost around us. Meaning for all of the freedom that we may have, spiritual freedom, political freedom, personal freedom, how is it that we are not shaken to the bones of our being that our neighbors are lost? How can it be if we have tasted freedom and we know it to be so good that we don't weep for our coworkers who don't follow Jesus? Now, that's rhetorical. I want you to just think about that. But the point is, we have to guard against our freedom producing apathy. And we have to guard against our indifference towards people who suffer. Because Jesus' heart was towards the people who suffer. And so all of the freedom that you have, political freedom, spiritual freedom, would you ask yourself this morning, has my freedom produced apathy to the world around me? If it has, the good news is that that can be reversed. You draw near to God. You say, oh God, take this heart and give me your heart. Take my eyes and give me your eyes. Take my mind and give me your mind. Let me see the world the way that you see it. We have to guard against apathy. In a free world, we have to guard against political freedom producing apostasy. We have to be careful about that. You know, there are two ways that we can have idolatry for those of us who are free. We can begin to think that the world revolves around me. I'm one of those guys who likes to laugh at the little memes that I see online sometimes. And one of them that I saw the other day said, there's going to be a lot of people who are disappointed when they realize that the world does not revolve around them. Isn't that true? And as free people, we have to be careful that we're locked in on the Lord and that we're following Jesus and we're following His will and we're marching to the steps that he has allotted for us, and we're not worshiping ourselves, saying, I will do it my way. I will do it the way I want to do. I will be my own Lord and Savior. Me, me, me. We have to be careful against that. And it's attractive, I understand, because it puts us in the driver's seat. But it's a dangerous thing. We have to also guard against political freedom producing amnesia. We have to make sure that we don't forget. And I want to speak a little bit about the practical freedom, and I want to speak a little bit about spiritual freedom. And I want to speak right to young people, because I know it is difficult sometimes for young people to appreciate the fact that we live in a free country. But listen to me. When you watch those fireworks tonight, and you watch them on the 4th of July, I want you to remember that they symbolize bombs bursting in air. And I don't want you to forget that while you may have never gone and fought for this country, there are millions of men and women who have. And God forgive us if we ever have amnesia and forget what we have been blessed with in this country. On the spiritual side, God forgive us if we have amnesia and we forget what he has liberated us from and brought us to. The scripture says that while we were dead in our sin, Christ died for us.